You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, like I said, we're at a major turning point in the book of Ephesians, but don't freak out. It's going to be okay. I've been warning you guys about this for weeks. I've been saying the book of Ephesians splits real nicely into two halves. And I've been using a single word to describe each of these halves that I stole from Watchman Nee in his book, Sit, Walk, Stand. The first part of this book we called Sit. Sit. We said that, Christianity, the big difference between Christianity and religion is that religion is about what I have to do for God. But Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. We show up expecting God to tell me what I need to do to try to get his approval. And he says, no, I've done everything. I've done everything necessary for my acceptance. I've sent my son. He died on the cross for you. Jesus died for you, and he just wants you to trust him. He wants you to receive a free gift of forgiveness, of eternal life. And you have to understand this, and this is where so many of the books in the Bible and the New Testament, they begin. They begin not with what you need to do, but with what God has already done in Ephesians. This is just a prototypical book along those lines. We said Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 and 3, they're all about learning to sit. There's only a single command in all of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it is remember what life was like before you met Christ. This is very much an understanding what God has done for you. We also saw that in Christ, he uses this little two-word phrase, in Christ. He uses it over and over and over again in this book, a dozen times in various forms and just in the first dozen verses and then repeatedly throughout the rest of the book. But understanding the in Christ nature, once you become a Christian, Scripture says you were in Christ. And so before, you were all alone. You were out there. You were headed for death. You were headed for an eternity apart from God. And when you place your trust in Christ, it says that you are put into Christ. And it looks something like this, okay? We showed this, all right? So that's you. You are permanently connected, permanently joined to Jesus. And that comes with all kinds of benefits. And we need to learn to sit. We need to just grab a seat and be like, okay, this is who I am. It's not me running around and doing all kinds of stuff. It's like, no, you just need to just sit. Understand what God has done for you before you go around trying to do stuff for God. So, for example, we're forgiven forever, we learned. And so we run around, we feel guilty, and we try to do this, that, and the other thing, and say these prayers and do these deeds and try to gain God's acceptance. And God says, whoa, just sit. Understand what Christ has done. That is your foundation. It is finished. He has done everything needed for my acceptance. You just need to receive that. It has a calming effect, the peace that surpasses understanding. Which, okay, that's right. Christ has done it all. I'm already accepted. I'm not auditioning here. And so I can just rest in that. And then he also says, you are adopted as God's child. And we feel lonely and we live as orphans and we scrape and crawl and scratch to try to get something for ourselves. And God says, whoa. I've adopted you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I'm never going to leave you. I don't care how you were treated by your earthly parents. You are mine forever. Just sit. Let that sink in. Sit in that. He tells us of an eternal inheritance. We know that when we die, we will spend eternity with him. And the scripture says we live our lives hostage to the fear of death. And God says, just sit and realize. Reflect on eternity. So much better. So much better than what we're living with now. This temporary existence, you will live in bliss for eternity. No more death or crying or pain or sorrow. All those things are gone forever. And then finally, we receive the Holy Spirit. God takes his Spirit and he puts the Spirit inside of you. And so this is like this direct line to him. He tells us his thoughts. He knows our thoughts. We can communicate. We can feel his love. The Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. And it's incredible. And we have to sit in that. And we want to move on to the do without really thinking about the done, what God has done. And so this is why Ephesians spends half of the book before it tells us to do anything other than remember. That doesn't count. Now we shift. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, remember he's writing from prison, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so we have a plea from Paul to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so he says, therefore, whenever you see it, therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? You guys have heard that before. Well, what's it referring to? It says, in light of everything that came in the first three chapters, those truths, because of those, now I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so we start with sitting, right? We start with sitting, but then we move to walk. And that's what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are. And we're going to see a whole lot more instructions for how to live. It gets a whole lot more practical how this new identity, who you are now in Christ, how this plays out in your lives. And so it's not like you sit for a while and then you go walking around. No, you kind of have to walk while remaining seated, okay? This is the Christian life. And it's a little like, you know, the metaphor kind of breaks down. But you have to remain seated while walking. Okay? We sit and we walk. We sit as we walk. And we continue to rely on Christ. And we continue to rest in who we are now. But then our actions flow out of that. And so this, we're not saved by deeds at all. We learned that in chapter 2. But, you know, true trust in Christ will produce good works. Like he said in 2:10, he says, you know, there's these good works that God has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. He's got a plan for your life. We talked about this. You go back and listen to those teachings if you missed them. But he says you should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It's not like we can ever, you know, be worth anything here, like we can somehow earn our acceptance from God. No, we've already got that. No, what he's saying is, look, there was the way you used to be and the way you used to live, and now you're different. And so you need to be who you are. Like the way it's like an old pair of clothes that just doesn't fit anymore. The way you used to be, it was like you had these old clothes and they fit back then and they don't fit anymore. They're either like, you know, they're out of style now, or you just like, you know, you went to the gym and you got so swole that they just, you know, you just split the seams, just accidentally picking something up. So that old way, it doesn't, and he's even going to use an analogy of clothing later on in this chapter. It's like you take off the old garments and you put on the new ones. Or, you know, you think about, like, I'll share an embarrassing example from my life. Back when I was younger, say maybe 3 months old, you know, I would eat stuff, right? And then I would have to go to the bathroom, and I would just go right there, okay? Whatever I was wearing, I would just go, all right? I didn't care. Somebody else could clean it up. And, you know, I, like, couldn't really walk or use the bathroom. I didn't have object permanence. I didn't even know the bathroom existed if I wasn't looking at it. And so, you know, I lived my life this way for quite some time. It was, you know, it was awful for the people around me. But then there came a time where I started to change. I started to grow up a little bit. And all of a sudden, I started learning to go in the potty. I got one M&M for number one. I got two M&Ms for number two. When I went number one, I always tried to get two. My mom held the line. Had to learn the hard way. And I got to a point where I pretty much always went in the potty. And that old way, it just wasn't me anymore. It wasn't me anymore. And, you know, I'm happy to report that today, I pretty much always go in the potty now. And when I don't, it's because something else has gone seriously wrong. But it's not that I can't go in my pants anymore. It's just that I don't want to anymore, because that's just not, that's not fitting. It's not suitable anymore. So that's kind of what Paul's saying. He's like, it's like, you don't need to go in your pants anymore. Right? There's this new you, and you need to live out this new you. There's just certain behaviors that don't fit anymore. And you're like, let me tell you about some of these behaviors. Once you've received Christ, all right, you are saved, all right? That is permanent. But God is saying now, okay, now that you have that, now that you understand, now that you're seated in Christ, I'm inviting you to take the next step. And we voluntarily decide, I want to go further. I want to go deeper into this walk with God. because your old way of life doesn't fit the new you anymore. And the starting point was very interesting. When Paul says, if you want to live out this new identity, where does he start? He starts the same place he starts in the book of Romans, which is radical commitment, deep commitment to Christian community. We live our lives kind of as loners, and yet now God, he joins us to Christ, and then he also connects us to other Christian believers. Check this out. God calls on us here in verse 3 to preserve the unity he has given us, not to generate unity, but to preserve a unity that he has given to us. And what we'll see is this passage breaks down pretty neatly into 3 points. We'll cover 2 of them tonight. The first thing we'll talk about is, what is our basis for unity? What has God done to make unity possible? So we need to understand that first. Again, this is, we're back to understanding who we are. He also talks about what are some unity-friendly character qualities that we're going to need to develop in verses 2 and 3. And we'll spend some time talking about those toward the end of our time tonight. And then we won't have time for this one this week. We'll spend next week talking about how our diversity should build unity, because he doesn't eradicate our individual, you know, personalities. No, we each have gifts and these work together. And this actually, the differences we have between us actually contribute toward our unity. God has done this in a brilliant way. So we'll talk about the first 2 points tonight, our basis for unity and cultivating unity-friendly character qualities. Let me just read down to verse 4. He says, be completely humble and gentle. That sounds easy. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because there is one body. Okay, he says there is one body. What is he talking about here? Well, this is our basis for unity. He gives us seven ones in the next 3 verses. And the first one is, he says there is one body. Now remember this picture. All right. So we've talked about how you're in Christ. You're joined to Christ. That's permanent. Here's the thing that maybe you didn't connect the dots on yet. You are joined to Christ, but you're not the only Christian in the world. There's a lot of other people who have also been joined to Christ, okay? So you've got all these people being placed into Christ, and the result is, boom, you're not the only one in there. Not only has your relationship to Jesus changed, but also your relationship to other Christians has changed. You know, if I put on a gorilla suit, all right, my relationship to that gorilla suit has changed. I'm now in it. If another person gets into that same gorilla suit while I am still in it, then their relationship to the gorilla suit has changed, but their relationship to me has also changed. We are now much closer than we were before we were both in the gorilla suit. And that, my friends, is what God does. When you are united to Christ, you are connected not just to him, but to other Christians. And this is obviously not a physical connection. This is a spiritual bond. It's taught many places in Scripture. You know, there is one body, right? One body. That is the body of Christ. And we read in Ephesians 1, verse 23, the church, which is his body. So it explicitly links the church with the body of Christ. It's one of many metaphors for the church in the Bible. One of the most common. The unity of the Spirit would be us in the body of Christ. That is the unity that he supplies. The body is one, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. This is 1 Corinthians 12. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The word baptized just means to put into. We saw that. We are by the Spirit, we are put into the body of Christ. And notice here, Paul's using the analogy of the human body. You know, I have one body, and yet my body has many different organs, many different parts. You got eyes, you got mouth, you got hands, you got feet. Each one performs a different function. He goes on to say, if the whole body were eyeballs, that wouldn't be good. If the whole body were feet, that would be useful for some things, but it would leave you totally incapacitated for other things. And this is where we get into the spiritual gifts that we'll talk about next week. But the body is one. They form one body. We are put into one body. Romans chapter 12. just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So once again, we are all put into Christ and we're all connected to each other. And I got to say, your spiritual life will suffer until you begin to see this aspect of your new identity. This has to be something that really we need to pray for God, His Spirit, to break through and to give us revelation into this. I've got to stop seeing myself as this isolated individual, and I need to start seeing myself as connected to others. I need to stop just thinking in terms of I and me, and also learn to think in terms of we, in terms of we. And, you know, it took me a long time to realize this as a Christian. You know, I grew up going to church. I never knew God in a personal way until I was a senior in high school. And that's when I finally connected with the love of Christ. And I felt the love of Christ poured out into my heart and became so real and powerful. And I really enjoyed spending time with Christ. And the Christians at my church were fine. I grew up about 100, 120 miles from here. And they were cool. They were super nice to me. But I still felt myself holding them at a distance. There were things I began to realize pretty early on in my walk with God that I didn't want them to find out about. And, you know, I was coming from a place where I was kind of a loner. Like, I was so lonely. I was like the youngest kid in my grade. I was less mature than everybody. And I just sort of did not really fit in with the people there. And so I lived my life a pretty lonely existence. There came a point where I kind of made some friends, but it was not, you know, satisfying. I still felt like I am a stranger here, even though I'm inside in a crowd of people. And, you know, when I became a Christian, I felt more closeness to my Christian friends, and yet I still kept holding them at a distance, holding them at a distance, holding them at a distance. Self-protection was kind of how I lived my life. And so then I came up to college here at OSU, kind of had some friends, kind of, you know, was going to a home church occasionally, was kind of checking out this other church, but even there I was holding people at a distance. I didn't know what to do when home church would end. And I was used to getting out of that church building as soon as possible because I felt uncomfortable, because I didn't feel like I could be myself. People just wanted to talk to each other for like hours. I couldn't believe it. I had not known Christianity like this before, and I was increasingly uncomfortable with it. I kept making up excuses to leave earlier and earlier, pretending I had quizzes or to study for, things like that. You know, I was tired. There were times where the guy would show up to my dorm to pick me up, and I just would have conveniently fallen asleep 10 minutes before he got there. I remember walking to CT when we were at the building down on campus, getting about 200 yards away, and just turning around and walking back to my dorm. It's crazy. But there was something within me that wanted to hold people at a distance. And I really felt like if these people knew the real me, if these people saw what I was really into, I would be rejected. And there came a point where people began to kind of gently probe into my life. They're like, I remember one guy asking me, "Hey, do you like coming here?" I was like, "Yeah, I love the teachings." He goes, "That's cool that you like the teachings. I feel like you're missing out on the relationships." And I couldn't believe he was saying it to me, and he couldn't have said it any nicer. I was simultaneously so embarrassed and so grateful because I felt like God was speaking to me through him. And I just kind of vomited a bunch of things I'd been thinking all over him, and it felt amazing. I started letting people in. I started initiating with people. I started asking other people questions about their life. I started praying that when my freshman year ended that I could get an internship so I could stay in town and move in with some of these guys. And God provided one like 2 weeks before the end of the year. It was amazing. And when I moved in, I was just like, look, I've spent my whole Christian life hiding, and I'm just going to be open. I'm going to be the most open guy here. And I was. Sometimes a little too open. But it felt amazing. And what was cool was the real me started to finally come out. I was so closed off that I didn't even know what my personality was. And it was finally engaging with people. It was like this just healing environment where God was just healing me from years of hurt and distance. And it's a miracle that I was able to build relationships at all. And now I see God has taught me how to love deeply. And I feel like if he can do that for me, he can do that for anybody here in this room. Because I was arguably more messed up than anybody here. But I had to start seeing myself not just as a separate, isolated loner, but I had to start seeing myself like this. That my spiritual life is not going to make it. And my spiritual life took off once I finally began to let people in. Every Christian needs to have other believers who they are in tight with, who they are on mission with. And you will suffer until you begin to see this aspect of your new identity. Some people are like, oh, you know, it's just me and God. Well, that's not what this says. This says make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because we are members one of another. We're members of one another. And there's something that you are missing that you should be getting from others. And there's something that others are missing that they should be getting from you. There's one body, and we're all one. He says there's one Spirit. There's another one, the Holy Spirit. God, you have God the Spirit, you have the Trinity. Actually, each of these verses features one member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is featured first. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in each one of us. The Holy Spirit is not a force like electricity. He is a personal being. He has emotions. He has a will. He speaks to us. He conveys the thoughts of God to us. He helps our prayer lives, thank God. I don't know where my prayer life would be if the Holy Spirit wasn't helping me. There's one Spirit. And we all were made to drink of that same Spirit. Now, the Spirit puts us in Christ, but we also have Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. What is the hope that we all share? That is the hope of heaven. We all know where we're going to end up. And we're all going to be together for eternity. And so it makes a certain amount of sense that we should start trying to get along now. And, you know, there are relationships in my life that are... we were close and we're not anymore for various reasons. Sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for not so good reasons. I'm excited about the reunion of those relationships in heaven and the full healing of those relationships. But this is our hope. We're all looking forward to the same thing. We all know if you're a Christian, you know you're going to be in heaven. It's going to be really soon, really soon. And this life goes by so quick. And we're looking forward to that. And we say, Lord, come quickly. Verse 5 features God the Son. He says, one Lord, this is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our leader. He is the head of the body. He is the one who died for our sins. And he is the one who has saved each and every one of his people. There is one faith. This probably refers to, it could refer to the trust we place in Christ for salvation. I think more likely it would be the teaching. Like the body of teaching as part of the Christian faith, the kind of thing we're talking about right now. One baptism. Some people think this refers to the water baptism. This is a symbolic ritual that you do, being dunked underwater when you become a Christian. It symbolizes cleansing. I think it's talking about that baptism into the body of Christ. It's paired right here next to one Lord. We are one body. We are in Christ. And I think that's what it's talking about. When you become a Christian, you are put into Christ. And finally, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have one, 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 one. And then we have all, right? At the end there. Seven ones, the number of completion. Look at that. Sometimes we're like, man, I just don't have anything in common with these people. Well, maybe you're just taking kind of a shallow view of the situation. When you look around, if you're a Christian looking around at other Christians, you don't have nothing in common. We got a pretty good starting point. I'm amazed at the relationships I've been able to build with all kinds of different people who, on the surface, seem pretty different from me. And yet, we got 1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1 here. And we got a lot more in common than you'd think. That's our basis for unity. This is not a unity we're to generate, but it's the unity God calls us to preserve. Preserve the unity. And, you know, this is a unity that is, you know, related to our position. This is spiritual unity. This unity cannot be broken, but when he says be diligent to preserve the unity, what he means is the actual outworking of that unity. The outworking of that unity. And so we want to talk about, there are certain unity-friendly character qualities that we're going to need to cultivate if we're going to be able to go deep with each other. If we're even going to be able to put up with each other. Like, you can tell when you read this list, Paul was not an idealist. He had done real community before. He knew it can be hard sometimes to get along with people. There are times where you're just like, I can't believe I'm with this person. I wish it was someone else that wasn't them. And yet, God, it says, has placed each member in the body just like he wants. And I found that there are certain people who I thought, you know, some paperwork had gotten crossed up in heaven somewhere. Actually, I thought people had messed up. I didn't realize God was behind the whole thing. Turns out that was exactly what I needed. Often it's the toughest relationships where I see the most growth, where I am the most grateful at the end of the day. Once I stop throwing my tantrum, I find myself the most grateful at the end of the day. So he says, first of all, we got five qualities. First of all, be completely humble and gentle with all humility and gentleness. So first of all, completely humble. Humility. Yeah, we're going to need some humility if we're going to get along with each other. Humility was despised in the ancient writings of the day. Josephus said this is an attribute of a weak person. A humble person. And yet we read the Bible and we see it extolled as a virtue. Paul writes, with humility of mind, the same word as humble here, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And he goes on to say, this is the attitude Christ had. He was the ultimate example. Talk about, you know, regarding another person as more important than me. Jesus, who gave up heaven, who came to earth, who died for us. Yeah, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The humble person says, let's try it your way. You're going to need some of that if you get a group of people together. Everybody doesn't get their way. The humble person admits when they're wrong. They know how to say those two very difficult to say words, which are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. There might be people in this room who have never uttered those words. Ever. Maybe right now you know you need to utter those words and you refuse. That is pride. We need to be completely humble if we're going to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. A group where nobody will admit they're wrong? How can you have relationships that way? The humble person thinks about whatever others want. My mind, it gets so consumed with what I want and with what I want to think about and with what's right for me. And why not think about what somebody else is going through, what they might like? Why not be thoughtful? Think about what other people want. The humble person is excited when other people get credit. Even if I think I should get credit for that or at least a little bit of appreciation, no, they're not worried about that. They're looking to lift other people up. They're looking to arrange themselves below other people. This is the kind of person I would want to be in home church with. The person who says, let's try it your way, admits when they're wrong, thinks about what others want, and is excited when others get credit. And that makes me think I should be that kind of person. These are, you know, we can't just work this up from within, but we can do things like read passages like Ephesians 4:2. And God's word convicts us. God's word begins to reshape us. We can pursue spiritual growth. We can cry out to God, God, make me a humble person. I'm not this way. We can confess our shortcomings and ask God to cultivate this humility in us. We can think about reflecting on the humility of Christ is a great way. That's what he was doing in Ephesians 2. He says, let's look at Christ and then just let that sink in. He also says, be completely gentle. Complete gentleness. Yeah, this would be the opposite of roughness, harshness. People are sensitive. You know, sometimes I'm like, ah, people just need to toughen up. And then I get my feelings hurt. And I'm like, ooh, I feel like they could have been a little more sensitive there. What about the day I've had? Could have said that a little nicer. And so that's how God shows me what it feels like when I'm not gentle with other people. Jesus said, I am humble and gentle at heart. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble at heart. Just reflecting on Christ, getting to know him. This is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Galatians chapter 5. This is the kind of quality that just as we grow with Christ, you'll be amazed how he begins to form this in you. It's not weakness, though. Like, Jesus was not weak. He was not wimpy. Like meekness is another way this is translated in some older translations. This is strength under control. In fact, we can find ancient writers using this of war horses with all the power in the world and standing right where they need to stand before the charge into battle. And so there's a toughness here that you see from Christ that we need to have as well. We need to not get angry when we shouldn't and get angry when we should get angry. We'll talk about anger later in chapter 4, I guess. But there's a toughness, you know, there's a gentleness. We're not taking revenge. We can work with people who are damaged and broken. We can be compassionate, have empathy. That's pretty cool. But we also can weigh in a strong way in a situation that really needs it, because there's sometimes some situations in community that need to be strongly addressed. And Paul says, you need to be completely humble and gentle. That would be a good start toward healthy community. He also says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Two related words here. Patience, often used of God's patience toward us. You know, God just waits and waits and waits for us to turn to him. He's not slow, he's patient. And so when I reflect on how patient God has been with me, then it starts to give me patience with other people. There's just going to be irritating things about people that we're going to have to absorb. There's going to be slowness from people, and we're just going to have to wait it out. People change slowly. And, you know, as long as people are putting forth effort, we need to have basically an infinite amount of patience with people. Reflecting on God's patience with us, that can help. We're going to need to develop thicker skin, though. We can't afford to just go off on people. We can do a lot of damage. We can set relationships back. We can turn a safe place into an unsafe place if we don't have patience. Paul says, you got to be patient. That's part of being diligent to preserve that unity. Patience. There's no other way to learn patience than just having to wait for something you want. Having to wait out a difficult situation. How else could we learn patience? I don't know. There's not like some patience, you know, wand that we can just be zapped with. No, it's learned by waiting. And speaking of waiting, bearing with one another in love, or showing forbearance toward one another. I think this is kind of like waiting, except it sounds to me more like waiting in a state of pain. There's waiting, and there's waiting in a state of pain. And both things we need. It's in love. It's because I care about this person. I'm trying to do whatever I can for their good. This is the price of closeness. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers over a multitude of sins. You talk to anybody, you know, ever talk to somebody like with a good marriage, and they're like, man, hardest thing I've ever done, most awesome thing I've ever done, this marriage. There's something about closeness that involves getting up close and even getting hurt. And then the forgiveness is partly where the bonding happens, where the closeness can happen. Closeness with God, too. We get hurt. Part of what we got to do is learn to take those hurts to God. We got to learn to get strength from him so we can wait this thing out. What if we just went in and we're just like, I'm just going to patiently put up with everybody else's weaknesses here? Wouldn't that be like a pretty cool community? I feel like we've got that. We've got that going to a large degree. Finally, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so this is every effort. And it's preserving, remember. But make every effort. Like, you know, we might be like, I mean, making no effort, that would be messed up. But we feel like I've made some effort here. That's pretty good. That's good enough, right? I mean, I'm a hero, frankly, for making some effort. Make more than you. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say make a little bit of effort or even make more effort than the other person. He says make every effort. Every effort, that's right. It implies that it's difficult. Nobody says make every effort to eat that ice cream. No, you gotta stop me from eating the ice cream. Nobody's got to tell me to do that. There's no effort needed. It also implies that every effort will be needed. Every effort will be needed. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not easy. It's really good. It's totally worth it. God's trying to give you something good here. But it's not just going to be the path of least resistance. No, he says make every effort. So what about you? Have you made every effort? Every effort to get involved relationally? Are you hanging back? Just sort of playing it safe? Or are you putting yourself out there? Are you opening yourself up? Is there any vulnerability? Is there any sacrifice on your part? Or are you just wondering, you know, you're putting the walls up and then criticizing people's efforts to get over the walls? I know, because I've been there. Every effort to learn the truths at the heart of our unity. There's going to need to be some reflection on these biblical truths that form the basis, the foundation for unity. Have you made every effort to avoid passive division? Yes, not all division is like people actively attacking each other. A lot of division is just people are disengaged, they're not really trying, and they're slowly drifting apart. We can drift apart into our hobbies, we can drift apart into our, you know, our extracurricular activities, our schoolwork, our jobs, our stuff that we bought, our stuff that we're fixing up. But the drifting can happen. And so are we trying to overcome that disengagement? Are we moving toward one another? That's what it's going to take. That's every effort. And finally, are we making every effort to avoid active division? Some of us, we're actively attacking. We're bitter. We're angry. We're saying things we shouldn't be saying. We're not resolving our conflicts in a healthy way. We might have to actively learn some conflict resolution skills. I got some books I can recommend on that. Books I wish I read a long time before I actually read them. Avoiding active division. It's going to take all hands on deck for this. But if we get a group of people where people by and large are doing this, that's a really cool place. It's a really cool place to be. It's a unified body of Christ is really what we're talking about here. This is a place where you have a total sense of belonging. I remember feeling that from my earliest moments, being around other Christians, a sense of belonging here that was so different than anything I had felt before. A total sense of becoming. I was being transformed simply by being in community. It was like this healing bath that was changing me, that was growing me. It was awesome. All the effort for spiritual disciplines in the world cannot make up for a healthy body of Christ. It's a place your character can develop to the fullness. You'll be surprised at the person God makes you into if you really see yourself in and play your role in the body of Christ. You can have friendships at a new level. I've said this already. It's impossible to describe the coolness of real friendships. It's maybe the thing you're missing in your life. This may be the source of some of your other addictions and things like that. It's just you're lonely. You need people. It's not good for people to be alone, Scripture says. You need close, interlocking connection with people. It's also a place to hear the voice of God. That's one of the other really cool things is God speaks to us through one another. And it's just cool. So why not join the body of Christ? That would be one step for some of us here that are not Christians. You can do that. Jesus is knocking on the door. He just needs you to let him in. And then why not start to live out your new identity? Some of us, we need to start taking this seriously. You're missing out. I don't want you to miss out any longer. Why not live out this new identity, members of one another? Yeah, God, we, on our own, we're so lonely. And we're alone at a fundamental level without Christ. And I thank you that you've solved that loneliness at the deepest level. You've joined us to Christ, and you've also joined us to others. We don't deserve any of that. I'm thankful for that, God. I pray you'd help us to see ourselves not just as I and me, but also as we, and that we would get all the blessings and benefits that come from that. Thanks that we're in a place, too, where there's enough of us here that take this seriously that we can actually get something going. This is something that many Christians long for, and they either don't have the freedom to do it, or they don't have enough other people that are interested, but you've given us that here, and we thank you for that. I pray, too, for anyone who doesn't have that. I pray that they would learn from you what it means to be connected forever. I pray they would open up their heart to Christ and let him in. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.